I would tell you, if you've been through a divorce, don't even think about another relationship for 5 years. Why? You didn't get messed up overnight, and you're not going to get unmessed overnight. There's a lot of work to do in you. You need to become a godly woman. You need to become a godly man. If you want to beat the odds, where 60% of second marriages don't work and 70% of third don't, then what you need to do is take your time. Patience is a virtue. Let God work in you.
Hello, and thanks for joining us here on Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. Today we continue in our series called When You're Hoping for a Miracle. In it, Rick shows us from God's Word that when it comes to living with more love, peace, patience, and self-control, we should never lose hope. That's because God loves us and has great things planned for our lives. Stay with us. Now, in just a few minutes, we're going to tell you about a book called God's Power to Change Your Life. This book by Pastor Rick Warren is perfect for anyone who feels stuck and unable to make real and lasting change. You can text the word DAILY to 99000 while you listen to find out more. That's PastorRick.com or just text the word DAILY to 99000. Right now, here's Pastor Rick with the final part of a message called When a Marriage Has Ended.
There's a story about a man named David. David was the king of Israel. David wrote most of the book of Psalms. Most of the Psalms are ones that he wrote where he spills out his guts and tells all of his emotions. One of the darker periods of David's life is he had an affair. He committed adultery with one of his general's wives while his general was out on the battlefield serving him. And that woman's name was Bathsheba. And to hide that, and she found out she was pregnant, and to hide that from his general, he had that general put on the front line so he'd be shot with an arrow first in war. So David was not just an adulterer, he was a murderer. Not a good thing. Bathsheba bore that child, and after the child was born, it became very, very ill. And David grieved over this child. And he fasted and prayed for days that the baby would live. In fact, let me just read you the story. 2 Samuel chapter 12 says this. David begged God to spare the child, and he went without food and water, and he lay all night on the bare ground praying. And the leaders of the nation pleaded with David to get up and eat with them, but David refused. Then on the seventh day, as he'd been doing this, he'd been fasting and praying for 7 days. He wouldn't talk to anybody. He's in misery. On the seventh day, the baby died. David's advisors were afraid to tell him. He was so broken up about the baby being sick. What will he do to himself if we tell him the child has died? But when David saw the advisors whispering, he realized what had happened. And he asked, "Is the baby dead?" "Yes," they replied. Now notice his reaction. Then David got up from the ground. He washed himself. He put on lotions and he changed his clothes. Then he went to the tabernacle and worshiped the Lord. And after that, he returned to the palace and he ate. Now, his advisors were amazed at his reaction. "We don't understand you," they told him. "While the baby was still living, you mourned and you wept and you refused to eat. But now that the baby is dead, you've stopped your mourning and you're eating again." David explained, "I fasted and wept while the child was alive. For I said, perhaps the Lord will be gracious to me and let the child live. But why should I fast when he is dead? Can I bring him back to me again? I will go to him one day." In other words, I'm going to go to heaven. I'll be with the baby one day. The baby's gone to heaven. "But he cannot return to me." What did David do with his grief? Well, he didn't wallow in self-pity. He didn't play the if-only game. He didn't second-guess himself. He didn't resign from life. He didn't build a wall of self-imposed isolation. When the baby died, he accepted reality. And this story tells us three things that you have to do when you're going through a crisis.
The rest of today's message is coming your way in just a few moments. But first, If you'd like to connect with Rick on Facebook, Twitter, LinkedIn, or Instagram, go to PastorRick.com. That's PastorRick.com. And click on his social media links. And while you're there, be sure to sign up for his free Daily Hope email devotional and take a look at all the other helpful resources. Again, that's PastorRick.com.
What does it take to become more loving, live more peacefully, develop patience, have self-control? In the years I've been a pastor, writes Rick Warren, the number one question I'm asked is, Rick, why can't I change? People want to change, but they're stuck. Do you want to break free? Here's how. In the book, God's Power to Change Your Life by Rick Warren, you'll find practical guidance for specific types of change and a way to connect with the power to actually make the changes you long to make. As you apply the truth of God's Word by the power of His Spirit, your life will change. You'll move out of your rut and get on track with God's wonderful purposes for your life. We would love to send you a copy of God's Power to Change Your Life as our way of saying thanks for your financial support of this ministry. Call 800-600-5004 or go to PastorRick.com right now to request the book God's Power to Change Your Life by Rick Warren. Again, that's 800-600-5004 or PastorRick.com. Thanks.
Once again, here's Rick.
This story tells us three things that you have to do when you're going through a crisis. And these are the three things you need to share with a friend when they're going through a crisis. You might write these down. Number one, you must accept what cannot be changed. The baby wasn't coming back, so David said, there's no use me mourning anymore. I did the mourning before, not later. The second thing you do, and this is very important, you play it down and you pray it up. You don't exaggerate it. You dedicate it. You surrender it to God. You don't say, this is the end of my life. It's not the end of your life. Divorce is not the end of your life. The death of a loved one is not the end of your life. Painful, yes, but it is not the end of your life. It may feel like it. In fact, it does feel like it, but it is not the end of your life. You notice what David did after the baby died? He goes to church. He gets up, he gets washed, he goes to the tabernacle, and he worships. I have noticed as a pastor for now 30 years that when people get in a crisis, they're in a financial crisis, they're in a marriage crisis, they're in some kind of other crisis, they stop coming to church. That's dumb. That's where you need to be. It's where you need to be when you're having the pain. When you have the pain, you need to be where you're going to get spiritual nourishment, where you're going to get encouraged, where you're going to get the promises of God, when you're going to get fellowship around you. Friends bring their friends to church when they're going through a crisis. You play it down, you pray it up. The third thing you do is you focus on what's left, not what's lost. And that's what David did. God isn't finished with you. He still has plans for your life, and he's not through with you. You're still alive. And that leads us to the sixth thing that true friends do for their friends when they're going through crisis. You strengthen their faith. Now, this is so important because a divorce or any other major crisis shakes your faith. But it is your faith and your trust in Christ that's going to get you through it. Now, the Bible says this. David wrote these words. This is a guy who just had this affair and gone through all of this loss of a child. He says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I'd see the goodness of the Lord. I would have despaired. He said, I would have given up. I would have thrown in the towel. It would be all over for me if I hadn't believed in the goodness of God. What's he saying? He's saying, you know what? Even in those situations where life stinks, and it seems all dark and black, I still believe the sun is shining, even when it's dark. I believe that God is a good God. Even when everything is going wrong in my life, I believe in the goodness of God, and that will pull me through. And I believe that His plan for my life is greater than the problem I'm going through right now. I believe in the goodness of God. How do you get that kind of faith? I mean, where does faith come from anyway? How do you get faith? How do you get more faith? They just pop out of the air and all of a sudden you got more faith? No. The Bible tells us there's only one place to strengthen your faith. One place where you get faith. It is holding on to the promises of God. Faith comes from this book right here, the Word of God. Now, if you know this book real well, you're going to have great faith. If you know this book a little, you're going to have a little faith. If you don't know this book at all, you're not going to have any faith. Because this book is like the insurance policy on your life. And in an insurance policy, it says, we cover this, 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 and this. And when you know what's covered in the policy, you don't worry about it. When you worry, it means one thing. You don't know the Word. Did you know that in this book, there are over 7,000 promises made to you? God says, if you do this, I will do this. If you do this, I will do this. There are over 7,000 promises God has made to you in the Word. But you can't claim them if you don't know them. They're like blank checks. And so if you want to increase your faith so you're able to handle the rogue winds of life, you've got to know that book. And let me tell you the single most important habit in developing stability against stress. The number one habit you need to develop if you want to overcome stress in your life is you need to memorize verses of the Bible. Yeah, memorize them. Not just know that they're in the Bible. You need to memorize them. When you read when we pass out these outlines each week and you find, oh, that's a good one. That's a good verse. I could use that. You need to take it home and write it out on a little 3x5 card and stick it in your wallet, stick it in your purse, put it on your car visor, put it on the bathroom mirror or on your refrigerator door, and you keep reading it over and over and over till it's down inside you. Why? Because when you most need the Word, you don't have a Bible. When you're sitting in a restaurant with a friend who says, my wife just left me. Or you're in a doctor's office and the doctor says, it's not good news. Or you're at work and somebody just walked in and said, you're laid off. Or you've been called into the counselor's office at school and say, your child has just been kicked out, suspended. In the crises of life, it's not likely you're going to be carrying a Bible. And so you need to hide it in your heart. In 1981, I went through an entire year of depression. And I remember I read through the entire book of Psalms over and over, and I underlined every verse that helped me with depression. And then I wrote them down on little cards, and I kept them by my bedside at night. I still have that set of flashcards. And I'd pull them, and I'd read them, and it would help me to calm down and to get the peace that I needed. The Word is the antidote to worry. Notice what the Bible says. Next verse. Faith comes from hearing the message heard through the Word of Christ. It is the Word of God, the Word of Christ, that builds your faith. You need to saturate your mind with the Word of God. In fact, this is what David said. This is how David made it through his crisis. Psalm 119. He says, I have banked your promises in the vault of my heart. What is banked in the vault of your heart? The promises of God or trivia? You say, well, I just can't memorize. I have a hard time memorizing. Listen, you remember whatever's important to you. Some of you can give me the baseball statistics to 1980. Some of you can quote recipes. Some of you can name the words to songs from 20 years ago. Some of you can give me the latest stock report. You remember phone numbers. You remember emails. You remember what matters to you. And if the Word of God matters to you, you will write it down on cards and you'll start memorizing. That's why we memorize verses on Sunday morning a lot. And we'll memorize them together because we want to bank the Word in our hearts. Now, the Bible says this. Look at the next verse. I am completely discouraged. Revive me by late night television. Oh, no, that's not what it says, is it? The Word is the antidote to worry. It's filled with comfort. In fact, the Bible says this. Never forget your promises to me, your servant, for they are my only hope. They give me strength in all my troubles, how they refresh and revive me. You know, the biggest problem when you're going through a divorce or a bankruptcy or any other major crisis, you know what's the biggest problem? you can't sleep. Your mind is so wired, you just can't sleep. And you toss and you turn. And what is the antidote to that can't sleep? Sit up and watch infomercials? No. David said this here on the screen, I lie awake at night thinking of your promises. That's going to calm you down. That's going to cheer you up. That's going to get you through. That's going to help you out. It is the word that's going to help you out. You've got to fill your mind with the word of God. Make flashcards. Claim the promises of God. Hang on to them. Keep them by your bedside. Now, there's one other thing that friends do. They speak words of hope. You need to be a hope pusher. You need to be a hope dispenser. You need to be a purveyor of hope. Friends speak words of hope. Friends point out that you're going to make it. You're going to get through this. We're going to be with you. Philippians 1:6 is a good example. God, who began the good work within you, will keep right on helping you grow in his grace until his task within you is finally finished. And God is not finished with you, but you got to keep growing. And what you need to do as a friend of a friend, you help your friend say, I'm going to use this situation to grow. I'm not going to get stuck. I'm not going to get stuck and let this define me for the rest of my life. I remember when Kay had cancer. She said, you know what? A lot of people, after they've had cancer, they're known the rest of their lives as a cancer survivor. She said, I'm not going to let that define me. It's just a blip in the road. It's a bump in the road. It's not what I'm going to be known for. She said, I'm not going to let something bad define the rest of my life. And you can't get stuck. Now, what you got to do is you have to ask yourself the tough questions in the crisis. If you're going through a divorce or you're in a marriage crisis right now, here's a very important question to ask yourself. You could ask your friend this question too. What is it like to be on the opposite side of me? What is it like to be on the opposite side of me? What would it be like to be my wife? What would it be like to be my husband? What would it be like to be my child? What would it be like to be my employee and I'm their boss and I would be my own boss? What would it be like to be whatever? The point is you have to learn to see from the other person's point of view. And during this crisis, you don't focus on God solve the situation. You focus on becoming a man of God. And you focus on becoming a woman of God. You say, God, work on me. Work on me. Focus on what I need. And you develop new habits and you break old habits. You know, another important question you can ask if you're going through a divorce is, or have been through a divorce, is what can I do with God that I couldn't have done when I was married? It's an important question. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul talks about the advantages of being single. And he says, you know, you got more freedom, you got less distraction, you got more time to serve the Lord. Now, if you want to get married again, that's okay. I mean, that's marriage. But as I pointed out last week, the odds get worse. 41% of marriages end in divorce, 41%. 60% of second marriages end in divorce. And over 70% of third marriages end in divorce. The odds get worse. Why? Well, as a pastor, I've watched this for years and years and years, and I'll tell you why. The number one reason is people jump into a relationship too soon. Before they have been healed, they're out there and they're in a hurry. Give me somebody, anybody, anybody, just give me somebody, okay? Either financial pressure, sexual pressure, loneliness, you jump in the wrong relationship too early. Now, this is just my opinion, but I've counseled a lot of people. I would tell you, if you've been through a divorce, don't even think about another relationship for 5 years. At least three. Better five. Why? You didn't get messed up overnight, and you're not going to get unmessed overnight. There's a lot of work to do in you. You need to become a godly woman. You need to become a godly man. And I'm begging you, if you want to beat the odds, where 60% of second marriages don't work and 70% of third don't. Then what you need to do is take your time. Patience is a virtue. Let God work in you. And by the way, the other reason why those second and third marriages often don't work is people vastly underestimate the problems of blending a family. Anybody want to give a testimony on that? It's a whole lot harder than the Brady Bunch made it look like. Okay? And you might want to wait until your kids are grown up on that. For those of you who are in a crisis right now, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, but let me tell you this. God is trying to get your attention. The Bible says this up here on the screen. God sometimes uses sorrow in our lives to help us turn away from sin and seek eternal life. God whispers to us in our pleasure, but he shouts to us in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone. Pain is God saying to you, "Hello, I want to help you if you will surrender it all to me." Jesus Christ can heal your heart. He can restore the joy. He can replace peace of mind in your mind. He can strengthen your heart. He can make all those changes, but you've got to surrender it all to him. How do you do that? The last verse on your outline says this: put your heart right. What does that mean? It means, God, I'm going to do the right thing. Not the easy thing, not the convenient thing, not the thing that I want to do, not the comfortable thing. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to do what's right. Not what everybody's telling me to do. I'm going to do what's right. Put your heart right. Reach out to God. Then face the world again, firm and courageous, and all of your troubles will fade from your memory.
This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. Now, if you'd like a copy of today's message, including portions we didn't have time for, or you'd like to sign up for Rick's free Daily Hope email devotional, just go to PastorRick.com. That's Pastor Rick with two R's in the middle. You'll find this message and others along with more helpful resources. What does it take to become more loving, live more peacefully, develop patience, have self-control? In the years I've been a pastor, writes Rick Warren, the number one question I'm asked is, Rick, why can't I change? People want to change, but they're stuck. Do you want to break free? Here's how. In the book God's Power to Change Your Life by Rick Warren, you'll find practical guidance for specific types of change and a way to connect with the power to actually make the changes you long to make. As you apply the truth of God's Word by the power of His Spirit, your life will change. You'll move out of your rut and get on track with God's wonderful purposes for your life. Now, we'd love to send you a copy of God's Power to Change Your Life as our way of saying thanks for your financial support of this ministry. Just call 800-600-5004 or go to PastorRick.com right now to request the book God's Power to Change Your Life by Rick Warren. Again, that's 800-600-5004 or PastorRick.com. Thanks so much. Now, here's Pastor Rick with a letter from one of our listeners.
I love to end our broadcast by reading letters from people like you. Here's one from Melissa, who lives in Colombia. Pastor Rick, I just want to say thanks to you and thanks to God for helping me understand the Bible and for helping bring so many souls to Jesus Christ. I've been blessed because you put your messages online for free. And because of that free ministry, I have access to the truth. I cannot thank you enough. She says, I want to help. And I want to give what God commands to give me to give so that his message can reach the entire world. Thank you, Melissa from Colombia. Well, Melissa, thank you. Thank you for your encouragement and thank you for your financial gift and thank you for caring about people who haven't heard the good news. You see, when we work together, we're able to do things we cannot do on our own. Together, we reach people that would never be reached any other way. And when you get to heaven, we're going to celebrate all the souls that have come to know Jesus Christ. So thank you for listening, thank you for supporting, and thank you for praying. And I want to say the same thing to all of the rest of you who are doing that too. God bless you, and join me next time as we continue to look into God's Word for our daily hope.
If you'd like to let Rick know how this broadcast has blessed you, please write him at rick@pastorrick.com. This program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.